Grace and peace in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ to all who gather for worship on this third Sunday in Lent 2025. No matter who you are or where you are on your journey of life and on the journey of faith, whether you are in person or online, whether you are a visitor or a member, a regular attender or occasional, black or white, rich or poor, or in any of a million other statuses, we welcome and extend the unconditional welcome of Christ as we gather for worship. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I am joined by our worship team that includes many who work diligently to rehearse, prepare, print, greet, clean, help, record, and produce. With that, our production engineer is Kim Finneson. Our minister of music, Barb Fuller, and accompanist Deanne McCormick will lead the chancel choir and the special music for the day. And our liturgist, Marjorie Briggs, and Pastor Rachel Garris will help lead and direct us in worship. The joint and communal effort includes you as we invite all to participate in holy worship. And as casual and yet important as it is, I just like to say, as always, thanks for coming. Betty Briggs comes now to share an announcement.
Good morning, Mayflower. Just letting you know, today is the last Sunday to bring items for Baby Boxes for Haiti. And Mission and Outreach, your team, thanks you so much for your generosity. Those of you who purchased the onesies, the washcloths, the towels, and all the other needed items for those dear little children in Haiti, new babies. We'll continue receiving the monetary donations through April 6th, which is the first Sunday of April. But again, missions and outreach thanks you so much for your generosity. They really appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you, Betty. I think that pancakes taste better when it's cold out. Do you agree with that? Are pancakes a little more of a winter thing than they are a summer thing? I don't know. But such would likely be the case when we are all invited, and I don't think it's changed because of the weather, but we are invited to enjoy a pancake lunch at the Livingston Farm, located just to the west of US 127, north of St. John's on Livingston Road. The Livingston Farm on Livingston Road. I think it goes back five generations. And this will include many in the St. John's community, so if you have something warm enough, and would like to follow some of us that are headed out that way, feel free to do so. Again, Gene and Carol have made the invitation to our entire church and also the entire community of St. John's. We'll see how many are as good as we are braving the cold. Well, whatever. Following the service today, as usual, you are all invited to the coffee hour in the Fritschimp Center, which includes drinks and snacks. Today we'll also commence the second installment of a wonderful Lenten reflection begun last week by Pastor Rachel Garris during the coffee hour. And today the feature of her sharing will be on fasting even as we eat together. Go figure. Sundays don't count. That's exactly right. I remember when we shared that one time and Roger Kennedy said, good. He said, I can eat all the chocolate I want on Sundays during Lent. Remember, we will share in a Maundy Thursday service here in the sanctuary on April 17th during Holy Week, followed by a meal of bread and soup in the Friendship Center. The service begins at 6 p.m. with the meal that will follow. So it'll make our mealtime a little better because we won't have to be rushing back into the sanctuary. Hope you can join us for that. Please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol, which is in your bulletin, which also includes updates and important announcements. Remember, we do not pass offering plates during the service, recognizing that giving is between you and God. There are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary to receive your offering if you have come prepared. We do share a moment, as always, each Sunday in worship where we offer all of who we are to God. Today's worship theme is the real test of faith, which will examine a scripture often misinterpreted and misused. Let us now enter into a spirit of worship.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
While the weather doesn't always follow suit, spring has arrived, and in the Northern Hemisphere, the days will be longer than the nights until September 22nd. Hallelujah. Some of the greenery around the church has reemerged, and before long, the magnolia tree near the parking lot will explode with dazzling intensity. In some ways, this process of nature mirrors the season of Lent as we look ahead to the glorious reality of resurrection. Today, our Lenten journey continues as we contemplate the somber theme of the testings that we endure in life. We will explore the source of testing, the effects that testing has upon our faith, and look for the broader theme of how much we can handle and what God's role is in all this. Remember, while Lent may include various serious themes as we follow Jesus to the cross, Sunday is always a time to celebrate as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for your promise to be with us along the journeys of our lives. Today and through this season of Lent, we want to be along with you on your journey to the cross, a journey which has resonated in your church throughout the centuries. Help us to give focused thought and attention not only to our journeys, but may we learn from you as you faced all manner of temptation, endured unimaginable testing, and faced death with courage. All this happened while you showed mercy, forgave sinners, and loved even those who drove nails into your hands and feet. Teach us, O Lord, to be more willing, more inspired, and more determined to be like Christ, and like him, may we find joy for our journeys as we love and serve all those for whom you gave your life. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Let us pray. Let us give. If you checked your bulletins, and I didn't. So, it's that time. I've heard many comments over the years as a pastor when it comes to giving. One of the most common is this: I really can't give much to the church given my limited resources and financial circumstances. Well, remember this: in light of all God's blessings and gifts, none of us are really able to give much. But taken together, we pool our resources and abilities, which produces much and is multiplied when God blesses. Little is much when God is in it. So let us now join our hearts together in mutual commitment to cheerfully offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. And now it's time to pray. Eternal and gracious God, we come today humbled by a world that is aching. We do not take it lightly, knowing that you hear the cries of the brokenhearted, the lost, and the weary. We remember those who are suffering in distant lands. In your mercy, we ask for your healing touch, even as we witness poverty, disease, injustice, and displacement. We ask you to soften the hearts of those in power to act with compassion and integrity toward the least of these, your brothers and sisters, and ours. We also know there are those who are hungry, thirsty, and long for basic necessities. As we share your message today, help us to remember that empty bellies have no ears. We pray for the places of conflict, especially in places like Gaza and Ukraine. We pray for those affected once again by gun violence, which has raised its ugly head. Bring healing to the pain inflicted upon so many. And give us the courage to believe we can do something more than just the offering of our thoughts and our prayers. We now pray and always remember those close to our hearts and within our circles of love and care, including all those that are on the list published in the week and now upon our hearts as we mention first names that we lift to you in prayer. Andy. And now, Lord, we consider it we're privileged to join our voices and our hearts together offering the prayer that you have taught like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. The last verse in this passage raises an obvious question. Will God really never give us more than we can handle? Think about that as we read an excerpt from a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Hear now these words. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play." We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But the testing he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, give us all discernment and wisdom and understanding as we share. Amen. When I was 13, our family moved from Sumner, Washington to Sherwood, Michigan, where my father accepted an appointment as the pastor of a church in the denomination he served. The move also had to do with the fact that my parents had family in the Midwest, much more so than the West, and so that was quite a move for all of us. We soon became acquainted with a former pastor's wife of the church where my dad served. Her name was Valletta Steele, whose husband Henry had been a pastor there a few years previous. Henry had come to the small church in the early to mid-50s following his education, training, and ordination to become a pastor. He was barely into his mid-20s, and his young bride was only 19 when they arrived as pastor and wife at the church. They had their first child, Danny, soon after they arrived. And when Danny was 2 years old, the boy developed troubling symptoms, which was soon diagnosed as leukemia. At 3 years old, he died. The church did everything they could to console the young family. Two more children were later birthed, Leon and Lorna, who, because of the relationship my parents maintained with their mother, became friends of mine when we were all teenagers. After the family moved on to another church, Henry was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease, which at that time was a death sentence. And at 37 years old, Henry died. Shortly after a visit to our church in Sherwood, some years later, Valletta visited with her two teenagers where my friendship deepened with her kids, Leon and Lorna. And I'll never forget a Sunday when we spent the day with them, had a lot of fun, and went to the evening service. 5 days after they returned to their home in Indiana, Leon and Lorna were killed in a head-on collision in their car. our family remained in contact with Valletta, who eventually wrote a book entitled Thrice Through the Valley about her experiences with her tragedies. I read it years ago. I found it on Amazon this week, and I ordered it, and I shall read it again in light of all that I thought about for this sermon. Some of you know the story of Deanne's first mother-in-law, Jean Galbraith, who had five children. Some of you know it was my privilege to conduct her funeral. Her husband, George, Deanne's father-in-law, died at 62 years old in 1986 after having been diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis. In 2005, Jean's daughter, Mary, Deanne's sister-in-law, died of ovarian cancer. She was a devoted wife and mother, dedicated and gifted public school teacher. 2 years later, in 2007, most of you know that Mary's brother, Ken, Deanne's late husband, died of pulmonary fibrosis, the same disease that had taken his father. 3 years later, Ken's younger brother, John, was overcome with severe depression and took his life. 2 years later, in 2012, Jean's oldest child, daughter Anne, once again, Deanne's sister-in-law, died of heart difficulties and complications. Jean had survived the loss of her husband and four of her five children. Some of you probably know the story behind the hymn, When Peace Like a River. It was written by a man who had just heard of the death of his four children. The ones that I mention are situations with which I am personally acquainted. As a pastor, I have also stood by the bedside of people whose bodies were racked with pain. I have conducted funerals of people who died before their time and who left grieving loved ones behind. I have been a pastor to people who have never been able to function normally because of grief, which never left, intensely felt after years and which caused debilitating effects in life. I have witnessed people who seem to be under a curse, with trial after trial, tragedy after tragedy, illness after illness. In these situations, there are inevitable questions, especially for we who are people of faith. Does God orchestrate tests? Does God test some people more than others? Do some people need more testing than others? Today, I do not offer definitive answers. I offer perspective. Some of the perspective is mine. Some comes from the perspectives of experts in the field of modern psychology. Some comes from the scriptures. Hopefully, all these things intersect in an understandable harmony, at least in our thought and perspective. As to God's perspective, you can draw your own conclusions. The writer, the Apostle Paul, beckons his readers to remember the ancestors of our faith, which we read about in the pages of what we call the Old Testament. In so doing, however, the examples given are negative examples. As you heard during the reading, they desired evil, they worshiped idols, they indulged in food and drink, and they played by committing sexual immorality. Obscure references are made to when 23,000 died and when serpents destroyed those who the writer said tested Christ. Confusion unfolds as to exactly what Paul was referring to, presumably specific events that were recorded but don't exactly align with what Paul shared here in his letter. In earlier statements, Paul reminds us of the more positive truth that both ancestors and contemporaries together have all been baptized. The children of Israel have been baptized through the sea. Contemporaries are baptized into Christ. All eat the same spiritual food. The children of Israel ate manna, while Christians partake of the body of Christ. The water which flowed from the rock is often thought to represent the living water that Jesus talked about. In a rather troubling statement, Paul suggests that the severe consequences of displeasing God for some was that the punishment would be used as an example. As a child, Were you ever punished severely by your parents or perhaps a teacher so that you could be used an example for other siblings or students? And if so, how did you feel about that? Were you ever punished by a judge for the same reason, that you would be an example so others would be deterred? Regardless, Paul says that God was not pleased, and with some of their actions, they, as they were struck down in the wilderness, as we have read. For Paul, we Christians are none other than the original Israel in contemporary form. Whether ancients or moderns, Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, males or females, we all face the same human dilemma. Regardless of religious identity or participation, whether we possess faith to move mountains or are spiritual weaklings, we cannot escape the consequences or the reality of what is called testing, along with the evil and suffering that we often endure. But there is uncertainty as to the source of it all. The troubling questions of God's role can produce guilt and spiritual doubt. Verse 13, and particularly the phrase, "He will not let you be tested beyond your strength," has been used, unfortunately, in attempts to diminish the very real effects of loss, grief, sorrow, and tragedy. These next perspectives are intended to be helpful in understanding the unfortunate events in our lives and the lives of others. Let me first suggest, as I've had many times before, and what I passionately believe, is that we live in a universe where the forces of nature occur randomly. For some people of faith, these truths are difficult to accept, as it may challenge one's view of the sovereignty of God. Jesus reinforced this truth when he said, "The rain falls on the just and the unjust," implying we do not have any control over it. Bad things do happen to good people without any nefarious intent of our Creator God. Secondly, by observation and psychological study, some people are more resilient when it comes to tragedy, loss, and grief. Adjectives often used for some people are terms like gritty, hardy, resilient, and tough. Scientists and psychologists have done extensive studies in this area and refer to something called a central battery, which provides a protective loop of factors which sustain psychological endurance. The studies indicate that it is more operative in some than others. In the Journal of General Psychology, a study was published that I read with fascinating interest this week, and it was entitled "Psychological Endurance: How Grit, Resilience, and Other Factors Contribute to the Sustained Effect Despite of Adversity." Factors that can negatively affect that central battery that is in all of us include sleep deprivation, exhaustion, stress, family troubles, legal troubles, financial hardship, physical injury, and poor nutrition, among others. And embedded there are some of the things that we can bring upon ourselves. Also considered are socioeconomic factors, which could include education, environment, trauma, and moral injury. I was fascinated as I read the article, and it reinforced core beliefs of mine regarding what I believe are the hallmarks of a beloved community. As a side note, each of the two people mentioned, Valletta and Jean, at the beginning of this sermon, were people of amazing resilience, grit, and hardiness. I do not believe it was directly related to their relationship with God, in spite of each of their amazing faith that they possessed in spades. In dealing with that which occurs in the lives of others, there are phrases which should never be repeated in our minds and certainly never in our vernacular, especially when evaluating any other person's response to grief, sorrow, loss, and tragedy. And before I highlight these things, I want to say that we all have been guilty, and I touched on a couple things where I was kind of cut to the heart of things that I have said, and I might add, sometimes erroneously. Well, there were 64 things, and I'm not going to read all of them, but here are some which stood out. Get a grip. It's time to move on. I thought you'd be over it by now. People have been through worse. You have to be strong. At least he made it to 92. Everything happens for a reason. I know how you feel. Or how about this one? I don't want to sound mean, but you need to move forward. She's not coming back. He's in a better place. When I thought about that one, I thought to myself, the environment with which the grieving loved ones are left might not have provided a place that was good. Or, I'm going to hang up now. Call me back when you stop crying. It was his time. Even this will pass. To a 12-year-old boy who lost his father, well, you're the man of the house now. And here's the kicker for today, one that was most certainly on the list. God will never give you more than you can handle. I would not have dared to share that with the two people who I knew very well that went through these unimaginable tragedies. Do you understand that the things spoken or thought are things which make us feel better, but rarely, if ever, do they make the griever feel better? Back to the scripture for the day. For some, the idea that testing and suffering, which is common to the human condition, that God remains constant in spite of trouble, is comforting. It eases feelings of isolation, marginality, conflict, and loss. It inspires hope that life's difficulties are temporary, giving way to new moments of revitalization, peace, and stability. Testing provides assurance that although the world is temporal and changeable, God remains immovable. However, for others, which may include many of us, the language of testing and suffering, which has divine merit and support, is disturbing or even dangerous. To give an example, according to the National Coalition Against Domestic Violence, a woman is assaulted or beaten every 9 seconds in the U.S. In 1 year, nearly 10 million women and some men are physically abused by intimate partners. The question arises, is this testing that affects 10 million people, the kind of testing which is common to everyone? The idea that this concept put forward by Paul as a tried and true biblical principle is obviously more nuanced. To put this into literary context, Paul is actually addressing communal, not individual fellowship and hospitality when he's talking to the beloved community. In our American context and culture, we immediately and naturally think of these issues as applying to individuals rather than to a community. In the preceding chapters of this letter, Paul addresses all manner of communal concerns, including sexual immorality, fidelity in marriage relationships, and disruptions to the orderly worship experience of the community, all of which can negatively affect the beloved community. I'm glad that many of these problems don't affect us here, but there are always problems that do for any community. To put this into modern idiom, we must constantly ask ourselves within the beloved community, what is most important when believers gather? What are the do's and don'ts of our fellowship with each other and with God? Do we best take the always present issue of blending ourselves into one collective? and conflicting from diverse cultural backgrounds that are represented in each congregation, educational status, or different sentiments or opinions that people hold. Certainly, Paul reminds his readers not to repeat the blunders of the past. But the past also reveals what Paul may have meant when he states that God will provide a way out. This reference is likely a reminder of the Exodus and God's deliverance from slavery of those wonderful children of Israel that walked through the sea that had been parted, depicting a God that, despite whatever has happened, will remain faithful and is always supplying to the community some way out as they face temptations and testings in the ever-present realities of community. So, during this Lenten season, let this passage be a reminder of our communal journey. We do not journey alone. Our faith is a communal faith. We respond to life's ups and downs, joys and sorrows, expected and unexpected happenings as a unified body that transcends time and location. Though we are diverse, we are one body. We should be faithful to one another as God is faithful to us. We will walk with one another through their periods of testing, however you want to define that. It is how we embody the communal journey which determines how we produce health, wholeness, and vitality for all. May it continue to be so for our sector of Christ's beloved community, Mayflower. So help us God. Amen.
Thank you.
Some people call me the luckiest pastor in the world when they look up on our pulpit and see all the talent with lay ministers, with pastor emeritus, with people that have come here in their retirement with great resumes and shared wonderful things with us, Pastor Rachel, and then the army of people we have that are always reaching out to listen and to care for those who are going through lots of difficult times and things. And I wish sometimes as a pastor I could minister directly in every situation. Sometimes I try and sometimes I fail, but with all of us together within the beloved community, caring and loving and supporting one another in our communal journey of faith, then we know that we shall, in whose ever stead, be there so that we can help others handle whatever they have to handle with a glorious hope that we all have following Christ. Go in peace. Amen. Sometimes you have an opportunity in life to, as a minister or pastor, to put things in a little reverse. And as some of you know and has gone out in the last week or so, our family, particularly Deanne's family, is going through a tough time right now with disease and looking ahead toward what might be a double lung transplant and all of that. And as my wife and I have mused about this in very serious manners and in our prayers. We wondered and we wonder what we would ever do without the love and the care and the support, unfailing mercy and grace that comes through the beloved community. You'll never know how much it means to us. May it mean something to all of us and all the vicissitudes and struggles and challenges of life. In all of it, we find joy. And somehow the smiles come through because of it. To God be the glory. Amen.